to ask you to turn to that familiar passage that we have been in for this last number of weeks now, Matthew chapter 6. Now, I know it's familiar, number one. I know we've read it a number of times over this last few weeks, but that doesn't matter. It is so important. I have found in my lifetime, and just as a continuing to read passages without even trying or thinking about learning them off by heart, eventually you get to the place where you can recite them almost off perfectly. So let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 7. We'll just read from verse 7 to verse 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. You see, the Gentiles, whenever they come to pray, they heap up empty phrases. Why? Because they think they will be heard for their many words. Just because they recite empty words, that somehow that will be, God will show favor. It says, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now for this last number of weeks, we have been coming back to this prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer. Now that's a title that man has put on it. It's the way that we know it, and it is so familiar. So many people, as soon as you ask about the Lord's Prayer, so many people can recite it. But someone once said, and I think perhaps they're right, it is really the Apostles' Prayer or the believer's prayer. Whenever we come to think about the Lord Jesus teaching how to pray and saying, well, the Lord would have prayed this prayer, well, certainly would have prayed the subjects of this prayer, but some parts of it he wouldn't. For example, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, because he was holy and harmless and separate from sin. And so we see that this is the pattern prayer for the believer. This is the pattern prayer for you and for me. And we have seen in this, as the Lord is teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, when you begin to pray, say, Our Father in heaven. And that's who we come to pray to. We have thought about that already. We come to pray to our Father, and we're able to call him our Father, because if we are saved, we are truly his children. And then we have seen not only who to pray to, but what to pray. We are to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that the name of our God might be glorified. And so as we pray, we come into the presence of God in that reverent way, and as we bow before him, we bow before him in love, and we bow before him, and as we do, we long for his name to be exalted. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. And so we realize that prayer belongs to those who love God, to those who long for the glory and for the honor and for the praise of Almighty God. Their great desire is for His honor. They are greatly grieved when they see the name of the God they love being dishonored. And so we are to pray that His name will be glorified. Then also we are to pray that His kingdom would come, that His kingdom would spread to all the world through the proclamation of the gospel, and also that the King would come and set up His eternal kingdom here on this earth. And so as we come, we long for His glory, we long for His name to be exalted, we long for His kingdom to be extended as men and women and young people are swept into the kingdom of God as we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And we long for the King to come, the Lord Jesus to come and to set up His kingdom. That is that kingdom whenever the new heaven and the new earth will be ushered in and we will reign with Him throughout eternity. And so we pray for the glory of His name. We pray that His kingdom would come because we want to be finished with sin. We want to be finished with all the evil and desperate wickedness that we find in our world. We long for a pure and new heaven and new earth with a King upon the throne who is King Jesus. We reign with Him for all eternity. Now we come this third petition, as we continue in this theme of what to pray. And as you look at your Bible, and you'll know it off by heart, he said we are to pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now remember, folks, please don't forget, the Lord Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And He says, you're to pray like this. And here we come to this statement. He said, this is what you're also to pray. This is what you're to pray for. You're to pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, at the first glance of this, there must be some confusion. We must, if we just look at it on the surface, be somewhat confused. We pray to this all-powerful, almighty, all-sovereign God, and we pray that His will might be done. Someone is going to say to us, well, I thought that you people believed that God was a sovereign God and that everything was in His hands, that nothing ever happened by chance, that He worked out His plan and His purpose in every little detail. Then why do we need to pray, Your kingdom, or Your will be done rather on earth as it is in heaven? So it's good to ask these questions. What does Jesus mean by this when he said, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven? If we're praying that, what are we praying? Well, I want to try and answer that by again looking at the will of God as we find it here in the text. We will consider it as we normally do under three headings. The first heading will be this: his will is resting on his sovereignty, as will as it rests upon his sovereignty. Secondly, we will look at his will as it is recorded in Holy Scripture for us. And thirdly, we will look at his will that is revealed to us through our sincere prayer as we seek the mind of God. So those are the three points that I want to look at this morning as we think of this statement, your will be done. Firstly then, let us look at it under this first heading, his will, firstly, which rests purely and absolutely upon his sovereignty. Now, as we go on, I hope you will see what we're seeking to explain. The sovereignty of our God, of course, is one of the most comforting truths to all his children. I can say personally for me that a great doctrinal truth of the sovereignty of God brings to my heart great comfort, great contentment, and a sense of peace. And when your heart is in turmoil, to be able to come back and to remind yourselves that in everything God is sovereign, it is such a blessing to our souls. There are so many passages in Holy Scripture that convey to us this great truth. I want to look at a number. You can either just note them down, or if you want to turn them, you can. But please listen carefully to the Word of God as we think about God's sovereignty here and God's sovereign will. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34 and 35, we read these words. And they come from King Nebuchadnezzar. And you know how that the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar when he stood one day and looked around and said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And God humbled him. And he ended up like a wild animal out there with his fingernails grown like claws and eating grass like the cow. And then the Lord lifted him out of that, and this is what he said, and it's wonderful. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. He's talking about God. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. What a revelation this man has got. This pagan king who has now come to realize that Daniel's God is the only true and living God. And he says his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He found that out. And he does according to his will. That's what we're thinking about. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Isn't that wonderful? He's saying, "This is the God of Daniel. This is the only true and living God. He is sovereign. He does according to his will amongst the hosts of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' No one can ever question his wisdom, his will, and his ways." So, my dear friends, as we think about this morning, we realize that we can't really be praying, "Your will be done," in this sense, because God is absolutely sovereign and perfect in all his way, and he doesn't have to sit down and to talk with anyone else. His ways are perfect. His will is final. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we read these words: "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." He's talking to the believers. Paul is talking to the believers. And he says, "We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things." According to what? According to the counsel of his will. You are saved this morning because it's the will of God that you should be saved, not your will. So we see that he's sovereign in all that he does in the earth. We see that he's sovereign in salvation. We are the work of his redeeming salvation. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11, we read these words: "Remember this and stand firm. Recall to mind your transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." That's God's testimony of himself, declaring the end from the beginning, and from each ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." You see, my dear friends, as we look at that, there is no question. There's no one who can question him. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and he does it all in perfection. Let me add another couple of short texts to that. Proverbs 19 and verse 21, it says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." You and I know that. We have many plans, But at the end of the day, it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So we see that his will rests alone upon him who is the sovereign God of heaven. Now, you know this morning that we could develop this into a great series of sermons because it is so wonderful, but that's not where we are. I wanted just briefly enable us to see what we are not praying when we say, "Your will be done." He is a sovereign God who does according to his own will. But we must go on if we're going to find out what we're meant to be praying when we're saying, "Your will be done." And that brings us to the second point, as we see his will as recorded in Holy Scripture. We see his will as it is recorded for us in Holy Scripture, for us. Now, we have seen that God's will is eternal and it can't be thwarted. Now we see his will as it is recorded for us for our learning, and what the will of God is for us. There's one question that God's people often ask, and I know that this is a question that is often asked. I've been asked this question numerous times during my lifetime. And that question is, what is God's will for my life? Or, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my family? What is your will for my church? What is your will for me, Lord? I want to know your will. And that is tremendous whenever I hear somebody saying, "Well, the one thing that I want above anything else in all my life is to know the will of God in my life." Is that true of you? Or have you set out a plans for the rest of your life and there's no place in it for God? Or have you saying, "My whole life is subject to the leading of the Spirit of God because I want God's will to be done in my life"? You see, as we come to the Holy Scriptures, we can see that God, this sovereign God, has recorded for us everything we need in order to do his will. I want you to get that. That God has recorded everything that we need to do in order to do his will. We can see that very clearly. If we come to the Ten Commandments, which many of you, I'm sure, know off by heart, there we have the will of God for us. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image," and so on. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor your father and your mother." And right the way through all of those Ten Commandments, what do we have? We have the exhortation of God to our very own hearts. And that's what God requires of us as we come to think about doing his will. We could also think, well, we can think of the whole Bible, but if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, it's the very same thing. We have this wonderful sermon, and this sermon is filled with the will of God for our lives. All the teaching of all the prophets and all the apostles is given for our learning. And we know so well that passage in Timothy 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. Why is it breathed out by God? Because it is profitable, and it's been given by God to be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. That is why, my dear friends, God is exhorting us to be students of the Word of God. We search the Scriptures as we seek the mind of God, as we want to know what God wants us to do. We search the Holy Scriptures. Look at one or two examples. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm sure we know those verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, this is the will of God for you, that you present your bodies to me, to God, as a living sacrifice. And he says, this is my will, that you do not be conformed to the world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the will of God for our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 to 3, we read these words. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You see what he says? You have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction was given you through the Lord Jesus. This instruction was given through the Lord Jesus. Now listen to verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you be a people who be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. A people who seek to walk God, with God. A people who seek the mind of God as we read the scriptures and put the word mind of God within our lives and work out his will in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We read, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And now look what follows. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so, my dear friends, whenever we come to pray, your will be done. We cannot even begin to pray, your will be done, unless first of all we can pray, Lord, your will be done in my life. I know all the things that are there, Lord. I know all the many of the things that you've taught me in your word, and I pray that I might know your help, and that I might seek to please you, and I might seek to do your will, that your will might be done in my life, and I long for your will to be done in multitudes of people around the world. So, my dear friends, we cannot really pray this prayer. We cannot pray this prayer unless we begin with ourselves. And if we're going to be sincere in our prayer, your will be done, then we will be scholars of the Holy Scripture. And we will not only be scholars of the Holy Scripture, but we will be obedient to the will of God as it is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And as we think about it in that way, then we begin to understand what this prayer is when we pray, your will be done. Not that sovereign will of God, which belongs to God alone, and he works out everything sovereignly and perfectly. But he has given to us his word and said, I've left you in this world as pilgrims. I've left you here as strangers. I've left you in this world to be my ambassadors. I've left you in this world to follow me, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I desire that you take my word and you hide it in your heart and you work it out in your life and you seek my will. And thus you cry, thy will be done. But then there's the third point, and that is his will revealed through our sincere prayers. Now you might say, have you not been talking about prayer? Yes, I have. But this is a point which I must make, and I believe that it is so important that we see this. There are many times, you see, in our lives when we need to know the will of God, but it is not recorded in Holy Scripture. It is not recorded in Holy Scripture. There are many decisions that you have got to make. Many decisions that you've got to make every day. You will have to make some decisions today, some decisions tomorrow, and some decisions next week. Indeed, right the way through your life, you will be coming to make decisions, but you will not find the answer to the question that you have regarding what you should do in the Holy Scripture. And so in that case, you seek the mind of God to know his will in those circumstances. Yes, you will search the Scripture and you will know that in whatever you do, you must do it in accordance with the revealed Holy Scripture. But then there are these questions which you don't find an answer to in Holy Scripture. Let's use an example of one or two so that it may help us to understand. What is the will of God, for example, regarding your employment? So you think about your employment. I'm sure everybody here has plans about their future employment. The question is, what does God want me to do with my life? Does he want me to be a mechanic? Does he want me to be a carpenter? Does he want me to be a car salesman? God forbid. Does he want me to do something in my life? Do I want to do this? Should I do this? Is this the will of God for me? Then, my dear friends, what we do is we seek the mind of God and we wrestle with God because we want to do what he has called us to do. We could think of the whole area of marriage. If I'm thinking of getting married, who should I marry? The first man or the first woman that falls at my feet? No. I need to know the will of God. The other question is that many people have asked down through the years, should I marry at all? Is it wrong that I don't marry? No, it's not. But if it is the will of God that you marry, then you seek his leading and his guiding. And when some man falls at your feet or some woman falls in love with you, then you seek the face of God. You don't simply say, well, this has just fallen my way. Because remember, we are fallen creatures and we can so easily make a mistake. We can think about it in the purchase of a house. We can think about it in the buying of a car. And you know, the list just goes on and on and on and on. As you sit here this morning, you know what's in your mind and you know perfectly in what area you need guiding. Well, that's when you pray, thy will be done. That's the beginning of it. Lord, I know what I think. I know what I would like. But then, Lord, I'm flawed. I'm in danger of making a mistake. Lord, I want your will in it. I want to make this a matter of prayer. You know, whenever you come and you propose to somebody and that person says, well, I need to think about it. Maybe your heart sinks to your boots. But if that person is a Christian, then you should be delighted and say, like yourself, I seek the face of God. I want to know the mind of God. I want to know what his will is in this. You see, this is such practical teaching, my dear friends. We can see in Holy Scripture, and there are so many passages. I have some other passages, and I won't take time to read them. But let me just read one that's very familiar to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, you will remember that Paul had this thing that he described as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. We surmise, but we don't know what it was. It was something that he had in his life, and he didn't like it. He wanted to get rid of it. And he does the right thing as a Christian. He comes to talk to God about it. Is that what you do, my dear friends? Elsie's going to kill me for this, but I remember when I came to her, said to her, you know, we should get engaged. And she said, I need to think about it. You see, my dear friends, that's good. Not just think about it, but also pray about it. Paul is bothered with this thorn in the flesh. It's really holding him back. He thinks it would be great if he didn't have it. So in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9, this is what he says about it. He says three times, not just once, not just twice, three times he says, I pleaded with the Lord. He just didn't say, Lord, take away the thorn. He said, I pleaded with the Lord three times. I pleaded with my God about this, that it should leave me. I said, Lord, can you take it away? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, the Lord answers him. But the Lord doesn't answer him according to his request. The Lord said, no, Paul, I know you very well, and you're prone to be a little proud man. And he said, I'll not take it away. You're not wrong in praying about it. You're not wrong in seeking my face about it. That's what you ought to do. But I want to tell you, Paul, I'm going to leave it with you. But I want you to know that my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Poor old Paul, pleading with God. God would take it away. And God said, no, I know better. And I know that you need this thorn in the flesh. And Paul's response is, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. You see, Paul listened carefully to what God said. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul clicks, comes to his mind. And he said, I want to get rid of this because I thought that it was holding me back. I thought it would be much better that I didn't have it. But now I've come to realize that it's much better that I do have it. Therefore, he said, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Some people think it was Paul's eyesight, that he couldn't see too well. I don't know. I'm not going to surmise on that. But he said, I will gladly bear this weakness. I will boast, he said. I will not only bear it, but I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. I will not hide it. I will say, God has given it to me, and he has given it to me for his glory. Amen. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest in me. Because God says, my power is made perfect in weakness, Paul. And Paul says, well, Lord, that is great. It's wonderful. Now I realize you've given me this thorn in the flesh for a purpose, so that I might boast and rejoice in your grace, and so that your power may be demonstrated through my weakness, through this thorn in the flesh. So you see, my dear friends, that's just an example that we have here of seeking the mind of God regarding the will of God in our lives. And whenever we seek the mind of God and the Lord comes and the Lord has promised to answer our prayer, then he will make us happy in our circumstances. He will make us happy in our... Let me tell you, dear friends, God wants you to be happy in the circumstances that you now find yourself in. And the thorns that he has given in your flesh are there for a purpose. And he wants you to rejoice in it. And he wants me to rejoice in the will of God for my life. I know there are many things that I would like, but I know that they wouldn't be good for me because God will not give them to me. Every day of our lives, we face circumstances and things and questions that need to be answered, yet we do not want to do it in our own way. But there are times whenever we come to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. My kingdom come, Lord, and my will be done." There is the tragedy, and there is the danger, and there is the disappointment, and there is the backsliding and falling away. And we do not recognize that our God does all things well. This is what is meant by "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's so easy to pray, "my will be done." The psalmist says this, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord God lights my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." This God has his way is perfect. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Now, friends, as I close, let us keep this in our mind. And if we want a great example, and this is what I wanted to close with, you know it very well. The Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Ahead of him is awful suffering. None of the ransom, as we said this morning, ever knew how deep were the waters cross, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. And as Jesus comes to the garden, he says in Mark 1:34-36, he said to them, speaking to the disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful." This is Jesus. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He says, "I want you to remain here and watch." Going a little further, and he fell to the ground and he prayed. It's no new thing for Paul or Jesus to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. We know that. We have talked about that. He came and he fell to the ground and he prayed. Listen to what he prays. "If it is possible, if it is possible that the hour might pass from me, if it is possible, let this pass from me." And yet he went on saying, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." He says, "It's overwhelming me. It's killing me. The thought of it is killing me. Remove the cup from me. If it is possible," he said. But then he concludes by saying, "Not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but you will." Oh, my dear friends, this morning I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. How that text has been distorted, but it's so true. He has a plan for your life. And he is determined to work out his plan in your life, but you need to come to terms with the fact that every day and every hour of every day you need the leading and the guiding and the direction of God. You need to know his will for your life. How wonderful to know that he is a sovereign God and he does what he wills according to his eternal counsel. And yet he has given in his great wisdom to us fallen sinners his word so that we might know his will in our life. And in circumstances and in situations where we don't know it, we seek his face. And whenever we seek his face, we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So whenever you come to pray, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And oh, my dear Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. How often we have asked that question in our own lives, what is the will of God for my life? Father, we know that many of our people are away today, but those of us who are here, each one of us need to know your will for tomorrow and the next day and next month and next year. Oh, Father, may we take the pattern that we find here in this prayer. And may we follow the example as we see with the Apostle Paul, that whenever he wants to get rid of the thorn in the flesh, he seeks the face of God. And he's happy even though the Lord said he wouldn't take it away. Oh, Father, help us in our decisions. Oh, Lord, stop us from becoming depressed and downcast with the weight of things that fall upon us in life. And help us, we pray, to be able to rest completely on that great, holy, sovereign God of heaven who does all things well, and enable us to rejoice with our thorns in the flesh and to rejoice that God is working out his plan and purpose in our lives. Hear us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.